comes up from time to time. The sighting of a UFO. As a matter of fact, I was online going over the recent sightings of UFOs. And as I was doing this, I thought, I'm going to share some of these with you. So I started to download them, and all of a sudden my computer, I think, became a UFO or an alien or something, because it just started running and running and running. So I pulled out the flash drive from the computer I get online with, because the one that I use here I don't get online with, just because I've sanctified it. I've set it apart for the purpose of using it at the church, and I just haven't got online with it. That's not neither here nor there. It's just what I've done. And then that started running really, really fast. Really, really fast. So much so that it started kind of a defragment kind of thing when I was changing stuff, so I had to restart the whole thing. I don't know if I got an alien now or not. Maybe. Nevertheless, as I was going through some of these sightings, I was able to get it on my iPad, though. That didn't start messing up, at least not yet. And interestingly, these sightings, for example, here's one in April 2015, February 2016, and they have pictures of these sightings of UFOs, and they even have some of the aliens. Oh, you ought to see these. Oh, too bad. Here's one May 2005 or 15, and they are pinpointing it here. Unfortunately, it's behind the 2015. But showing it, and you know, some of this stuff, well, you know, there's a light that suddenly appears, or a form there. This is the form of this unidentified flying object. Whoops, and now I don't have that anymore. And the form then seems to, you know what changes an unidentified flying object to an identified flying object, right? That they figure out it was some hoax, or was some kid's frisbee, or somebody created some lights things, or they discover an alien. You know, the aliens all look alike, at least. Well, okay, what does an alien look like? Big head, little body, good. Green, sometimes green. They have those eyes that are kind of weird. Here, let me just enlarge one. They have, and you know, consistently they make the aliens look like that. Unless, of course, you watch Star Wars and then the aliens look like just about everything. Coming and going. Or Star Trek and whatever generation they're in now. So the interesting thing is that oftentimes these alien sightings become like that. A small light that becomes big, and then the UFO becomes an IFO, identified flying object. And it's kind of all over, although still some of them still are unidentified as to what they are. There are some things that are unidentified flying objects around, and some argument says because we think they're aliens, there has to be. I mean, the truth is out there, right? Yeah, right. If you watch X-Files at all, it's out there somewhere. You know, there is life in space. I can tell you that straight up. Absolutely. Foundation of the most sure authority there is. There is life in space. There is extraterrestrial life. It's a fact. It's a biblical fact. Because there's a third heaven. And that third heaven is the dwelling place of God, and that is life, and it is an extraterrestrial life, and it's out there. But it's not just out there. There's other life forms with him that he has created, and they travel, And sometimes they are sighted, and sometimes they are flying, and some have seen them flying. We can go through accounts of angels and their appearance. Daniel and the struggle between Michael and the prince. There is that extraterrestrial life. But I want you to know there are aliens to that life of God. Here's what the Bible says. At that time, you were without Christ, being aliens. Being aliens to the commonwealth that God had granted to Israel. Strangers from the covenants and agreements that God have made, the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And I just wouldn't be surprised that this whole infatuation with unidentified flying objects and aliens and extraterrestrial life forms has a real value for people in causing them to look upward, hopefully that he doesn't stay an alien. Because there is extraterrestrial life. And it is a life that's beyond ours. And it is superior to our intellect. And it is superior to our flesh and blood bodies as we know them. And it is there. And it is there. And quite frankly, I'm grateful for all the fiction about it because it keeps a head at least a little open to maybe something more than what they know here. You know, there's another passage, and this one I did put in green for you, Dorothy. Okay? Actually, I didn't know you'd say green, but I did put it in green. Their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts. And a lot of people who hold to those extraterrestrial life forms and the UFOs kind of documenting that for us, are alienated from this life form with darkness in their hearts. Now, why am I doing it this way? I'm doing it this way so that we can capture a little bit of the fascination, the wonder, the kick that that extraterrestrial life forms and the movements, or the attention, the movements that it has brings to people. Because this morning, I want us to come to grips with what God tells us about that extraterrestrial life form being revealed. And I want us to come to grips with it like it is, this extraterrestrial life form. I want you to turn with me in your Bible to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. And I'm going to read for you out of the Gospel of John, chapter 1, this statement that's made at verse 18. It says this. I'm going to read from the Amplified. No man has ever seen God at any time. The only unique Son, or the only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, that is, in the intimate presence of the Father, he has declared him, he has revealed him, he has brought him out where we can see them or see him. He has interpreted him, and he has made him known. And that may be an alien that's affecting our communication this morning. Because there are aliens, by the way, that are opposed to us in some of those life forms. So whether we get it or not, I'm going to go on with this, okay? And if I keep talking all of a sudden, just take it for what it is, okay? This morning, we're going to talk about God Revealed. That came out unique. God Revealed, and we're going to take a look at this from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. God Revealed, unlike ever before, God Revealed. Last week, we looked at Isaiah chapter 14, and in Isaiah chapter 40, we talked about Behold Your God. And in that presentation of us to behold God, we were given a series of comparisons, things. Those things were the waters that cover the earth, lots of things. Matter of fact, five measures that he gave to us. And then he asked five questions there about beholding this God. I'm not going to go through Isaiah chapter 40 again. You can get it online. It is there. But in all of that, there was no revealing of God beyond these comparisons. Here, God is revealed. He is declared. He's made known to us like never before. As a matter of fact, if you're with me in John chapter 1, look with me at verse 14, where it reads like this. The Word became flesh, and He dwelt among us. We have seen His glory, the glory as the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning Him. He cried out, saying, This was He of whom I said, He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. And from the fullness of his grace, we have all received in grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. For no one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten, the one and the only unique Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has revealed Him. He has made Him known to us. This morning we're going to talk about these things. God revealed, full of grace and truth. And here's the topics we're going to look at. Revealed, because John tells us that when this was revealed, it was revealed as a life form. John chapter 1, verse 4. In Him was life. And he goes on from there. It was revealed as a life form, which it is. A life form. There is life. Extraterrestrial life in space. And believe me, none of the movies come close to reaching the wonder of that extra life form or extraterrestrial life form. It is a life full of grace. It is a life full of truth. And I want you to know that this is designed by God to impact us. We too are to reflect this life form as it's identified very simply, full of grace and full of truth. John chapter 14, or John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. I'm going to begin at verse 4 because I want to talk about the life form. Look with me at verse 4. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot comprehend it. It cannot overcome it. In Him was life. Life bringing light to darkness. That's what's being talked about here. Life bringing light to darkness. If somebody says to you, something like, oh, hey, let me throw some light on that for you. What are they saying? Pardon me? They're going to help you understand it. I recall sometimes my brother would have me hold the light while at night he worked on his Triumph TR3 that wasn't starting. And I would hold the light, and as I was out there, you know, with this very important job of holding the light while he's doing this, I really wasn't very interested in what he was doing. And pretty soon, I'd be staring off at a bird. I was over here, and suddenly, I would get a word said to me or two about throwing some light on it to see. This is what this extraterrestrial life form has done. Coming, it has thrown some light on it for us. And what light has it thrown? It's thrown the light of life. As a matter of fact, the life that was in him was the light. And by that life coming into the world, the light that has been thrown on it is his life. Because we get to see what the life of God is. We get to know like nothing else what his character is, the way he thinks, the way he acts, the way he is. You know, lots of times in counseling, things will happen and the wife will look at the husband. Sometimes it's the husband looking at the wife, but usually it's the wife who looks at the husband. And she says, that's the way you are. See, that's just the way you are. That's a good insight. As a man thinks in his heart, that's the way he is. That's what the Bible says. So usually then we have to go over what's the thinking in the heart. But she identified something there. The way you are. It's the way you are. This life that was manifest was showing from the thinking the way God is. This is just how he is. And that brings light to us. As a matter of fact, it brings light to this whole thing that we call life. And suddenly we see life totally in a new light in Christ. And every day, as we go forward, we are to be growing in seeing life in this new light. Hasn't that been true for you in salvation? If you're here this morning and genuinely know Christ in salvation, hasn't that life of Christ caused you to see your life in a whole new light? Hasn't it done that? If it hasn't done that, you are not in Christ, because that's what he is. He is the light of life. And we see it in a whole new light. It's all changed. It's absolutely all changed. Last Friday, we went to a graduation from Liberty Street in Muncie. And in that graduation, the guys who were conducting that program talked about their coming to Christ and them being in a similar program and how the light of Christ's life changed it for them. And they're passing that along so that others have that light of life. Well, that's the life revealed. It's light. It puts a whole new light on the darkness. The darkness, I'd love to talk about darkness in the scriptures. The darkness has to do with behavioral choices. evil, which means hurt in behavioral choices. That's the darkness. The darkness has to do with understanding. If somebody's going to throw some light on something, it's because you're in the dark about it and they want you to understand it and see it. Those two ideas are the darkness. We are born in darkness. We are born alienated, aliens from the life of God. That extraterrestrial life of God is just that, unknown, as what they picture aliens to us in a lot of films, the movies. That's where they're at, genuinely, with the extraterrestrial life of God. Aliens. The darkness doesn't comprehend it, but the darkness attempts to resist it. And we are going to see, as the book of Revelation describes in the return of Christ, we are going to see darkness fighting God's return as if they're being invaded by alien forces. That's exactly what they do, because that's exactly where they live. For you and me, the return of Christ, that extraterrestrial life, is going to be kind of like, yeah, come on, take over, amen? It's kind of like a new age. No more Hillary, no more Trump, no more Bernie. I guess Trump is the only one on the other, isn't it? Okay, no more Trump. That'll be good. I mean, we have this now, but that'll be good. And we won't fight this return of Christ as an outside alien life form taking over, because it's our life. The darkness can't comprehend it. And though they want to, they can't overcome it. And both those ideas are there in what it says about the darkness. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it, can't comprehend it. Now, in a word, what I'm talking about here is this life of God was manifest, and we have seen and we bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest. You see what he's manifesting? He is manifesting the extraterrestrial eternal life of God. That's what Jesus is manifesting. And that's what John is talking about in 1 John chapter 1, verse 2, and in his Gospel of John chapter 1, where we are right now. Now, let me sum this all up, this revealed life of God, in a word. In a word, this life is the Word. To sum it up in a word, this life is the Word. Now, I've intentionally said that a bit awkward, because a lot of times when I ask people to read the Gospel of John, and by the way, if there's anybody that you're talking to that is remotely interested in these things about God, you know, this light shining, maybe God is drawing them to himself, so recommend to them the book of John. And if they're already taking steps, then the book of Philippians. That's a good course, John. And frequently when people do that, they come back with this thing: in the beginning was the Word. Isn't that a bit awkward? I mean, summing it all up, it's this. In a word, this life is the Word. What in the world is this after? This term that he uses is the word logos, and this is like so big of an expression to those who are Gentiles and those who are Jews, because it's just a loaded word. The word is just loaded. it's a loaded word. And boiling it down, what it means is this. it's an expression. It's an expression of thoughts. That's what a word is. It's an expression of thoughts. And Jesus is the expression of the thoughts of God. That's what he is. He is the Word. He is the expression of God to us. That's what he is. He is the expression of God. The Bible says nobody's seen him at any time. Jesus has explained him. Jesus has expressed him. Now, this isn't the first time that God expressed himself. As a matter of fact, in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, it says like this at the beginning. God, at various times, in various ways, spoke in times past to the fathers in many avenues. In these last days, the time we're in now, in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son, who is the radiance of God's glory, and he is the exact representation of God's nature. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, verbatim, that's what it says. That's what it says. And when he talks about God being the Word, or Christ being the Word, he's telling us in everything that we can comprehend expressed by God, it's Jesus. He is the expression of the nature of God and the way God acts. He is the expression of his person and the way he thinks, the way he acts. And so he says in the beginning that start point for us, just like in Genesis, the start point was the Word, this expression of God, and this Word was God. The expression of God, as we can comprehend it, it is God. The Word was with God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him, there's not anything made that was made. We know that from Genesis. We know that in the beginning, God created and God hovered over his creation, which was empty, without shape, without content. Empty, void, shapeless form. Void and formless. And the expression of God began. And God said, and everything comes through Jesus, the expression of God. All things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made. It's been made. Boy, can I unlock the door to your mind here a little bit? There's a whole bunch of other stuff that God could have made. I mean, it is limitless what God could make. This is what he did make. It is the expression through Jesus of everything. And that's how we are to understand and interact with everything. Through knowing the Word about it. What is God's Word about this?
It all comes from him and through him, and eventually all goes back to him. Romans 11, 34 through 36. To God be the glory forever and ever. So when we are in accord with what we should be, we understand and we deal with everything according to the Word. And when we don't, we're part of the darkness that doesn't comprehend the Word and is trying to overcome the Word. It's what it is. It's what he's telling us. What an amazing thing. This life that's light in a word is the Word. Jesus Christ, the Word. Let me just add one other thing here. How this life came into the world is just really summarized quickly by John in verses 6 through 14, and we're just going to kind of run through this. I am not going to do much content because I was told last week I was way too late. And I am not going to be too late this week. And Karen Stewart and all of those who told me, you're right, and I hope you watch this on tape, evidence that I am not late. Verses 6 through 14. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This is not John the gospel writer. This is John the baptizer. John came, and he came for a purpose. He came as a witness, somebody to communicate, somebody to tell about the light. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light. The light was the life that was in Jesus, who is the Word. Oh, I won't go through that all again. As a witness to the light that all might believe through John the baptizer. John was not the light. He came to tell about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone coming into the world, the true light gives light to everyone. Whether they accept it or not, he gives light to everyone. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came unto his own people, that is, and his own people did not receive him. They did not take him to themselves for who he was. But to all who did receive him, and he explains what he means by receive him here, those who believed in his name, that what he's saying is legit, he is who he says he is, those who believe in his name, he gave the right, he gave the power, he gave the authority to become children of God. And these who received him, believing in him, having the power to become children of God, were born. They were born not of blood, that is, of human bloodline descendancy. It's not that. It's not a family trait thing. This being born of God is not a family trait thing. It's not of the will of the flesh. This being born of God is not a sexual desire that causes it to be born this way. It's not that. It's not of the will of man. It's not of, well, you know, we really ought to start a family now and some family planning thing by some person. It's not that. It's born of God. It is a God-done thing. Say this with me. It is a God-done thing. Now, you have to be careful how you say that. It is a God-done thing. Say that with me again. It is a God-done thing. That's what this is. If you're in the new birth, it is a God-done thing. It is not done by anyone else, anywhere, anyhow, anytime. It has got to be totally done by the Spirit of God. And I want you to know that that's what Heartland is built on. I am not going to build this thing on a human idea of what may be a good operation. We're going to go by what he says, and it's going to be a God-done thing. Say that with me. A God-done thing. That's what I'm after. That's what we're going to do. That's what we're just going to be about. And whatever he wants to do, we're going to say, yay and amen. Right? Amen. Amen. That's the history of this thing. That's how it takes place, he says. They were born of God. And the Word, verse 14, became flesh. And it dwelt among us. That's a very interesting thing. The Word, this expression of God, took on flesh and blood body. This expression of God became a flesh and blood person. And he dwelt, which means a word, which means this. The word literally means he pitched a tent down here. That's what it means. The Word became flesh and he pitched a tent down here. It's a temporary thing. A tent's a temporary thing. Have you noticed that? I don't want to live permanently in a tent. Anybody here want to live permanently in a tent? Nope. Because it's a temporary thing. When he pitched a tent, it's a temporary thing that he was down here. But it was down here for a purpose that he pitched a tent. It says this. And we have seen his glory. The glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The reason the tent was pitched so that we could see the glory of God the Father, that we could see it. The glory of God the Father is his person. It's who he is. It's what he does. That's the glory. That's the awe. That's the beauty. That's the wisdom. That is the magnificence. That is the brilliance. Everything that God has made dwarfs in comparison to the person of God himself. It shrinks away. Even heaven in all its splendor is nothing compared to the glory of God. And the pitched tent of him coming in the flesh was to show the glory of God, his person, where he is, what he does. Folks, can I tell you this? In all that grandeur, there are only two characteristics that God said he showed. He was full of them. The two characteristics are this. Full of grace and truth. A life full of grace expressed. And a life full of truth expressed. There is a guy by the name of Randy Alcorn. We have read a couple of his things. Happiness, remember that book on happiness? That was by Andy Alcorn. Remember the book on heaven? We had the little kind of distillation of that book. He also wrote one on grace and truth. Listen what he said. Quote,
Jesus is full of two things, grace and truth. These are takeaways for us. Sometimes when I'm meeting with somebody, I'll say to them, now this is a takeaway. Because you know about me when you meet with me. I mean, here, you know how it goes. I got a lot to say. As a matter of fact, I get in trouble with my family because I'm not very conversant, they say. And I show them all the ways that I'm becoming more and more conversant. But they never say that about the sermons. What's up with that? Well, because I have a lot to say there. Jesus only had two things, grace and truth. That's all. He was full of grace and truth, not full of patience. He wasn't full of wisdom. He wasn't full of beauty. He wasn't full of compassion. He wasn't full of creativity. In the list, there is no comma, but only a conjunction, grace and truth. Scripture distills Christ's attributes into two points. And these are for Christ's likeness in us. Grace and truth. To be full of it. What do you take grace to be? What do you take grace to be? I guess I got too far on that one. Let me do this. Verse 16, John takes grace to be this. From his fullness have we all received, and grace upon grace. Back up to verse 15. John bore witness about him and cried, saying, this was he who, I said, comes after me, but he ranks before me because he was before me. What do you take grace to be? Grace. There's a cute little acronym, an acrostic, if you word, for grace. God's riches. Can say this with me. God's riches at Christ's expense. And that is a good little acronym. G-R-A-C. God's riches at Christ's expense. Because it's not just that he didn't give us what we deserve, but he gave us things, his favor, that we don't deserve. And this favor is not this like little. This favor is like one piled on another, on another, on another, on another. And that's what he says here. Because from his fullness, full of grace and truth, we have received grace piled upon grace, piled upon grace, piled upon grace, piled upon grace, piled upon grace. That's what we've received. You know, I was just thinking about the graces I received. I just got one yesterday. We have some changes going on in our family. The nature of the job that I have, Kay, going to be going, by the way, Kay's down with Alita in Evansville as the rest of the family, so I just thought you know why I'm here alone. So if you feel sorry for me, just think he's alone. That's it. I like that. You're good. You're good. So with these changes, I am trying to manage transportation. And there are certain things I had to do. One thing I have to do is we have, through the arrangement of things, gotten this car. And this car has a crunched fender on it. And I drove the car to work the other day. Normally I ride my bike, but I took the car to work and I parked in beside somebody. And as soon as I got in the office, they said to me, what happened to your car? Why is it crunched in? And I said, oh, that's not my car. That's my son's car who was given to my daughter that I'm now driving. So anyway, I was thinking about this car and trying to make it more usable in the future. So I got online and I did this little search for a left front fender of a ZX2, okay, which is the car that I have to drive now. And when I did this search, I came across one in all places, Portland, Indiana. So I called at Portland, Indiana, and he said, oh yeah, I actually have two. One is white, and one is a dark navy blue. Which one do you want? And I said, well, the car is a dark navy blue. So rather than walk around with a wounded soldier who's discolored, you know, I'll take the dark navy blue. And I went and got it yesterday, and I brought it home, and I put it up to the car, and it matches the color like, ah! And that is a grace upon a grace, you see. That is one unearned, undeserved expression from God of here upon another. There's just things like this that happen all the time where he piles these gifts that are undeserved to you. I changed all the windows in my house. Well, except for one, because it didn't need to be changed. I changed all the windows in my house. Okay. And I don't know if you've ever done window replacement, but when you do window replacement, you have to change the size of the window in order to get to fit what's available. Otherwise, you know, special order and the price goes like this. So I went to Menards and I sized it up, the ones I should get. I went home and every window in my house, three different sizes, the ones that I got, it's no big deal. Every window, every single window. And did I talk about God's grace to Josh at that point in time and show, you know, this is the grace of God to me. See that? When he replaces a window, well, you know, do your carpenter thing. Whoa, thank you. By the way, that's my grandson that did that. That's another grace in my life. Grace upon grace upon grace piled on. This is what we've received. That's what grace is. It gives us this salvation and it gives us so much more here, and we're to see it and to appreciate it and to express it. How we could go on with others. I need to go on here. Grace makes a lot of me. It isn't just what God gives me, but he makes a lot of me. By grace, he saved me and made me his workmanship so that in the ages to come, he may show the exceeding riches of his grace in kindness towards me. Grace makes a lot of you. Recognize it, talk about it, campaign for it. It is our faith, this pouring out of God's favor in our lives. Let it be known. Let it be seen. We are to be Christ-like, full of grace and truth in our lives and from our lives. Let me just talk about this one. And oh, I'll do this in just a few minutes. Full of truth. John, when he talks about this, passes the credit along, verse 15. John bore witness, and he cried out, saying, Christ who comes after me is before me. He's preferred before me because he is ahead of me. This is the truth. This is the truth. Let me bring this out by way of an illustration. There was a guy who, for 28 years, taught at San Francisco University. He was a professor of sociology, which people interacting. And he got into a place in a dire state where he had some needs, and some Christians came along and helped him. They helped him with transportation. They helped him get things kind of settled for himself. And they were looked at, these Christians who did this, and they say, well, what are you doing this for? What do you want? And they gave him a little booklet. And they said, we'd really like you to read this. And the guy said, okay. He took it. He read it, and they lost contact for months. Then, through a doctor's office, which I am not saying which doctor's office or anybody, there was a crossing of paths between this guy and someone who was carrying one of those booklets. And they said, boy, I would really like to talk to the person who wrote that booklet, because they gave me that booklet. So that person was put in touch with that author, and they spoke. And after a two-hour discussion of objections that this sociology professor had, he came to Christ. He came to the light. One of the things he said in that discussion was, he said, I just am having trouble with this. That God will absolutely forgive a person who spend years and years of life being a criminal. So what you say is that if they turn to Christ, they have heaven and eternal life free. Yep. Christ takes their rap. Yep. I'm just having a hard time swallowing that. And the person who has talked to him used this truth. What do you deserve from God? As a matter of fact, when you compare it to the Ten Commandments, we're all criminals. We're all criminals. And grace with truth reach the sociology professor. You see, passing the credit along as Christians to Christ, listen to me. We are not the keeper of the morals. We are the carriers of the message. Our lives should reflect the morals of the life that has been shown to us in Christ. But our job isn't to enforce God's morals on everyone else, because they can't do it. They can't, say this with me, they can't do it. They are unable to submit themselves to the laws of God. They cannot do it. And our job isn't to enforce that law on them. It isn't to teach the moral code other than showing this is God's morals and you and I have fallen so far short. Amen? And we can't lose, listen to me, we can't lose that we're the messengers, not the moral keepers. We are the messengers. That is the truth that we pass along. Giving the credit for our lives. He's before me because he was before me. I am not. That's what John says. Passing the credit along. and grace and truth just sing. Look at this. Verse 16 is the first explanation of being full of grace, grace upon grace. Verse 17 is the second explanation. Both of them start with because, or for. Because the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, the unique Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, in the most intimate relationship with the Father, He has made Him known. Jesus came full of grace and truth. Moses came, and it was the law. It was the moral code. It was, do this and you will live. And who did it? Who fulfilled the law? No one but Jesus. The contrast is, Jesus brings grace and truth. Our lives are to reflect this. Because right here, it says, verse 16, from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. We have all received this favor, and we've received it into our lives for it to go out of our lives towards other people. Let me ask a question. Would people around you say, oh, that, and name your name, and say, they are just so gracious. I mean, they tell me like it is, but they are just so gracious. That's what they said about Jesus. People heard Him gladly. He grew in favor, wisdom. Favor, wisdom. Favor, grace with God and men. His grace was now. Told Him like it is, with grace. Father in heaven, this is our call. We receive grace in a whole bunch, and we need to recognize it and to be grateful for it and to campaign for it, telling others about it, this grace. Father, in our series By Faith, Walk By Faith campaign, let it be grace that we talk about. And we talk about it in truth. Not pulling punches, telling it like it is. Grace and truth, let it characterize our lives. Because, Lord, it's how You have forgiven us. It's where we stand. Amen.